Exodus chapter 2, I'll begin reading in verse 1 and read down to verse 10 of Exodus chapter 2. Follow along as I read, please. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. When she had opened it, she saw the child. Behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. The child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She called his name Moses, and she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon your word today as it's read and as it's preached. Lord, we need to hear from heaven today. We're in a very needy hour, and we need you. So I pray that you'd please enable me to preach, fill me with your spirit. Lord, may all of us have today ears to hear. And Father, it's my prayer today that all of us would have our faith increased because of this message. Pray if there's someone here that's lost without Jesus Christ as their Savior, that this morning they'd come to know Christ as their Savior. So please work in the hearts of all today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. December 21st, 1795, in a very small village in Scotland, there was a little baby boy that was born. He was born to poor yet godly Christian parents. They saw that little child and they named his name Robert. Robert. They called him for short Bobby. Bobby didn't grow much as the years passed, and so by the time he was 4 years old, he adopted the nickname from others of this, Wee Bobby, like W-E-E, you know, like Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Well, this was Wee Bobby. The church that the family attended was what we would consider not only small, but a dead church. Not much spiritual activity took place in this church at all. Matter of fact, in the year 1799, when Bobby was 4 years old, the church had no conversions, none, zero, the whole year until one service one night. During one of those services, as the preacher preached the gospel, the word of God went out with power. Nobody moved at the end of the service during the invitation except for one small, wee person named Bobby. Little wee Bobby made his way from the edge of the pew there and walked down slowly to the altar all by himself and kneeled at the altar and began to pray. He was the only one there. People looked at him, and several of the men of that Scotland church began to whisper. They kind of scoffed at the fact that Bobby was there so long, thinking that Little wee Bobby was just too little to understand the message. He doesn't know what he's doing. Let's just let him go and do whatever he's doing. But thank God there was one man that we don't know his name to this day that stepped out of his seat, walked up next to wee little Bobby there, and began to pray with him, and he led wee Bobby to the Lord. Bobby got saved. His decision for the Lord, though, was kind of, you know, people said things about it. Well, you know, he's only 4 years old. We'll see what happens. Some ridiculed again and mocked, but he knew he was saved. Now, sometime after that conversion, his family attended a missions meeting in the same village. He attended there, and during that service, an offering was taken. After the message they did it, he heard the message, and when the offering was taken, Wee Bobby asked the usher, he said, could you put the basket, the offering basket, on the floor? And the usher was wondering, what is this boy talking about? But he put it down there, and Wee Bobby took himself and stood in the offering plate. People looked at it and thought, what is this boy doing? He said this, I have nothing to give to God but myself. And he was this little boy in his bare feet standing in that offering plate. Again, people chuckled and laughed and thought, that's kind of cute for a little boy to do. Sometime after that, a little bit later, Bobby was walking down and crossing this bridge, and he noticed on that bridge a little sign for another meeting. It was a missions conference there in a church, and he saw that a missionary to some certain place was there at that church. He said, missionary to, and whatever the country was, I'm not sure. He thought, wow, missionaries to countries. He thought, I'd like to do that. And it was at that time that Bobby said, I believe God wants me to be a missionary. And he told other people about that experience. And again, they grinned, laughed a little bit, and said, that's nice, Bobby. That's nice. You know, that wee Bobby that I'm speaking of was Robert Moffat. The age of 21, Robert Moffat would leave Scotland and sail to South Africa and serve the Lord as a missionary there. He not only served the Lord as a missionary there, he'd also translate the Bible into many of the native languages of Africa, and he spent 65 years on the mission field. Amazing. Countless people were saved through his ministry. Churches were started through his ministry. Five of his seven living children, three of them had passed away, would go on to become missionaries, and his own son would continue on in his father's work for the rest of his life as well. And I want to ask this question. Who would have thought? Who would have thought as that little boy, 4 years old, imagine that, four-year-old boy, makes his way to the altar and prays and receives Jesus Christ as Savior. Who would have thought that God would use that little boy in such a grand way? Now, last week we began a series on the life of the Jewish patriarch Moses. We began it in Exodus chapter 1, and although Moses' name is not even mentioned in Exodus 1, in a sense that's where his story begins. Because it is in Exodus chapter 1 that we see God preparing the world for the reception of this man that would go on to do great things for God. A man that would be the deliverer, the nation of Israel. He'd be the leader of God's people. He'd be the mouthpiece for God and would become a name that would go down in history as one of the greatest names of all time. Now here in chapter 2, in only 10 verses, that's all I read. We read in just those verses a summary of the birth and the childhood and the youth of this man. And on the surface it seems, and it is really a simple story about a simple couple that has a simple child. But what great things God did with that little baby through this one life. And so this morning I want to preach a message that I've entitled this. You never know. You never know. What do you believe God can do with you? What do you believe? I'm not asking what you believe God can do with your children or your family or your cousin or other church members, although that is a question to ask as well. I'm asking you as an individual, what do you believe God can do with your life? Sobering question, isn't it? What can he do with this church? Can he use a church like ours to glorify himself? Can he take a group of this size and make his name known throughout the entire world? You know, Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 10, the Bible says, "For who hath despised the day of small things?" In other words, God's saying in that verse, he's saying that be careful that you don't make light of little things. That you don't shrug something off because it doesn't appear in the eyes of men as something grand or something wonderful. Don't despise small things, because it is through small things that God often uses those things to bring great glory to his name in this world. And that's exactly what he's doing and has done with this man, Moses. This morning we're going to see how God can take the ordinary and make extraordinary things happen if faith is added. Faith. Let's notice, first of all, number one, let's consider the birth of Moses. The birth of Moses. Notice verses 1 and 2, we read, "And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi." Notice we read, "And the woman conceived and bare a son." Now notice as this chapter begins, what we're reading of, it's simple. It's the birth of this baby boy named Moses. But I think as we read of this birth that there are two things I'd like for us to consider about this birth. Two very important things. First of all, number one, it is an ordinary birth. There's nothing extraordinary about it, is there? Now we know, looking on this end, at this point in history, looking back on what happened, that the birth of Moses was more important than all the millions of births that had occurred among the Israelites in Egypt. If there's one birth that was more important than any other, spiritually speaking, it was the birth of Moses. What an important thing. Because this would be the one that God would use to deliver his people. But what's interesting about it is that this birth doesn't attract a whole lot of attention. There's nothing special, nothing unique about it. We don't read of any fanfare. We don't read of any parade. We don't read of all the Israelites being told of this wonderful, finally this deliverer has come and he's going to deliver us. None of that at all. It's very humble, isn't it? He wasn't born into a royal family. He wasn't born into some palace or the king's palace. He wasn't born among the rich and famous. It was rather ordinary. All of this, again, just ordinary people. His parents aren't even named in the text. Notice what it says. "And there went a man of the house of Levi and took a wife." Now, we learn later in Scripture that his father's name was Amram and his mother's name was Jochebed. But here it's just about a man and a woman that have a baby. That happens all the time. I'm in the hospital often visiting people and you hear that little music go off. You know, na, 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 na. Another baby, another baby, another baby. On and on you hear that. Just a regular, ordinary thing of life. And his parents, again, aren't named. His brother and sister aren't even named. What's interesting is Moses wasn't the first child. He was actually the third child. And again, we learn later that Moses has had an older brother named Aaron. Aaron was about 3 years older. We don't find his name until Exodus chapter 7 and verse 7. And he also had a sister, although she is named as far as just being a sister in this text. Later in the book of the Bible here, we do find that her name is Miriam. We find that out in Exodus chapter 15. Now, Miriam was about 12 to 15 years older than Moses. But she's not even named, and the brother's not even named. Notice the tribe that he comes from. We read that he is from the house of Levi. Both his mother and father were Levites. That was not one of the prominent tribes in Israel. The prominent tribes, the strongest tribes, were the tribes of Reuben and Judah and Joseph and Benjamin. Reuben was the firstborn. Remember him? Judah, the lion of the tribe of Judah, through whom Christ would come, was a leader-type tribe. Joseph held a high position in Egypt. Benjamin was Joseph's brother. But he doesn't come out of those tribes. He comes out of the Levites. Just kind of another ordinary tribe. You see, this was a family that Moses was born into, and there was nothing extraordinary about it. You know, a lot of times we get the idea that God only uses people that man considers extraordinary. You know, there's people that we would say, well, certainly this person's going to succeed. Look at all that he has. Look at all the talent that's there. Look at the education that's there. Look at the wealth that may be there. Maybe the person is of a larger stature. Maybe they have a winsome personality. Maybe they come from a long line of Christians. Maybe their parents were Christians and their grandparents were Christians and so forth. And we'd look and say, certainly God can use them. But that's not always true. God often uses the ordinary. The ordinary. Hold your hand here and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll be back here in a moment to Exodus chapter 2. But we need to get a hold of this principle. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 26. We read, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world." I like that, because I feel like I fit right in there. "To confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." Why is that? Here it is, verse 29. "That no flesh should glory in his presence." You see, God delights in using the ordinary. Why? So that he gets the glory. I remember when I was preaching through 1 Corinthians, I came across a story about a woman. I don't remember the entire story, so I'll just give you the pieces that I remember, but it'll all fit into what I'm trying to say here. It was a lady that had some sort of background of either royalty or wealth and so forth, and she ended up getting saved. And she said, I remember her saying that she could be used of God, she said, because of one letter. People said, "What do you mean by that? One letter?" And she would take them to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. She says, "The letter is the letter M. Notice, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many," notice it doesn't say not any wise men after the flesh, not any mighty, not any noble, but not many. And she said, "So God can use me too." You see, God will use anybody that is willing to be used. The question is, are you willing? You see, don't think because I'm just some ordinary type person that God can't use you. He absolutely can. That's who he delights in using, so that he might get the glory. So Moses' birth was an ordinary birth. This is the second thing about his birth I want you to notice. It was not only an ordinary birth, it took place in ominous days. You mean, what do you mean by that? It was a bad time. Think of when Moses was born. There was no worse time for a Jewish baby to be born in Egypt than when Moses was born. Think about what was going on. Go back to Exodus chapter 2, and we'll actually look at the last verse in Exodus chapter 1. Notice we read in Exodus 1:22, "And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, Every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive." This was an edict from the king, from the Pharaoh, from the top man. Imagine the circumstances that Moses was born into. The Jewish people were slaves. They were being whipped by their taskmasters. They were being abused. They had no freedom. This law that was passed, again, required all male Jewish babies that were born to be thrown in the Nile River to die. Imagine, and God places, of all the times he could have chosen, God chooses to place the birth of this baby right in the middle of all of that. Now, you know you and I wouldn't do it that way. We'd put him born in a palace, protected from everything. That's not how God works. But I'll tell you what it does do. The timing of Moses' birth encourages my faith. You say, why do you say that? Because it declares to all of us, to me and to you, that no matter what things look like outside, and by the way, they don't look real good. I mean, think about what's going on in our world. Think about what's going on in our government. Think about what's going on in the economy. Think of the sin that is running rampant in this world today. Doesn't look too good, does it? But still, amidst all of that, it declares that no matter how bad things may seem or what the scoffers are saying, that our God is still on the throne. Do you believe that? He is. And he can still, in this day, 2014, do great things in this world. Greater than you and I can even imagine. That's how great he is. You see, there is no circumstance too hard for God to overcome. I've heard people today, young couples with infant children, often say things like this: I'm frightened. I'm frightened by the world that my children will grow up in. Can I say, don't be frightened? Because God is still on the throne. God is still in control. And imagine, your child may just be the next instrument that God is going to use to do great and mighty things in this world. And we ought to rejoice in our God. Some Christians today have given up on God. They've become cynical. They listen perhaps to too much talk radio and they hang their heads saying, we're never going to get out of this mess. Don't give up. Our God is still on the throne and he loves to display his power when the enemy is at the strongest. And that's exactly what he does here. He places this baby in perhaps one of the worst times in the history of the Israelites right then in Egypt. The birth of Moses. Notice, secondly, not only the birth of Moses, notice the behavior of Moses' parents. What do they do? What do they do? Well, remember, before the birth of their child, Moses' parents had no way of knowing whether that child was a boy or a girl. They didn't live in 2014. They didn't have ultrasounds. It wasn't like today with just a few weeks into it, you could find out, is it a boy or is it a girl, if you desire to do that. They didn't know that. And so imagine, as they knew that she was expecting, as week after week went by after month went by, knowing the king's edict was there and she's about ready to deliver, imagine what was going on in their mind. Perhaps they were praying for a girl. Lord, that would make it easy. We'll be glad with whatever you have for us. Well, we know that children are an heritage of the Lord. But Lord, it sure would be a lot easier if this was a girl. Because if it was a girl, we wouldn't have to worry about it. If it was a girl, we could, you know, prance her around and show her to everyone. Look at our new baby and smile and all that. Coochie, coochie, coo, you know. But if it's a boy, that's going to change the whole thing. The whole thing. Well, the day came, she gave birth. Can you imagine the midwife receiving that child and looking up at the mother and saying, it's a boy, it's a boy. I'd imagine there was a big hush in the room. I'd imagine that she probably said, I think you need to go tell my husband. And she marches out of the tent and finds the husband and says, baby's here, healthy, wonderful child. That's a boy. It's a boy. What's going on in their mind? What could have happened? You know, they could have gotten angry at God. They could have. They could have said, Lord, we prayed. We prayed for a girl. We prayed for, why would you put us in this predicament? Lord, why would you cause us to have to make this choice? Now here we are. We have the edict of the king, and we know what your word says. We know what you're all about. That you don't want us to kill. And so what do we do? They could have complained to God. Maybe they even talked about what they could have talked about. Well, maybe we should just do what the king says. Baby be in heaven, you know. But you know, that's not how they responded. Look what they did in verse 2 in the middle of it. The woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him that he was a goodly child, notice she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. What was their attitude? How did they respond? There is no doubt that their attitude, watch this now, was an attitude of faith. They did not disobey God. They did not obey the king's edict. They said, we're going to do what's right. We're going to trust God by faith. And we know that that was their attitude because of what we're told in Hebrews chapter 11. Turn there with me, if you would, please. Hebrews 11, verse 23. I want us all to see it. Notice we read in Hebrews 11, 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, notice, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. Notice, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. It was by faith. That was their attitude. They trusted God. Understand what that meant. Disobedience to an Egyptian king, to a Pharaoh and his edict, was punishable by one of two things. One would be immediate death. The other would be dismemberment. If they got caught, they could have lost their heads. Or worse yet, they would have a limb cut off so that later there would be a public display of what would happen to someone if they disobeyed the Pharaoh. What did they do? Well, they feared God more than they feared the king. You see, without the faith of Moses' parents, understand something, there would be no Moses. There wouldn't be. So what did they do? They took Moses. They hired him 3 months. Then they placed him when it became too hard to keep him hidden because of the size and perhaps the noise and all. They place him in a small ark. They take that ark and they lay it right on the edge of the Nile River there, where I believe they knew that Pharaoh's daughter and those of the palace would come out there and see him and trusted that God would take care of him. You see, they trusted that child to God. And their faith was seen in their actions. You see, it was because of their faith that God would go on to use this child, this Moses, in a great and mighty way. You know, there is one element that is necessary to see God do great things through ordinary people and in ominous days. You know what it is? Faith. Faith. Now, we don't like that because faith causes us to have to get out of our comfort zone. Faith causes us to have to go out on the limb. Faith causes us to have to not trust in ourselves and what we're comfortable with, but trust God. But it is faith that God operates through. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. We read in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. We sing that song, don't we? Faith is the victory that overcometh the world. It's a lot easier to sing it than it is to live it. There's pressure on this family. There was possibilities of, imagine what could have happened if they got caught. Yet they trusted God, and their faith, again, was seen in their actions. You know, there's a great misunderstanding of faith today. We have the idea that faith is a passive attribute. Faith is not a passive attribute. We think, well, I have faith. I just have it right here. It's not that. Faith is a dynamic attribute. It is a living thing. It is seen in our lives. I think of James chapter 2. If I can get there, James chapter 2, we read in verse 18. The Bible says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. In other words, we can say it all we want. I have faith. I'm a faithful guy. I believe. I believe. Well, show me, he goes on to say here, show me thy faith without thy works. The point is, you can't, and I will show thee my faith by my works. How is your faith seen in my? By what we do. By how we live. By the decisions that we make. That's where our faith will be seen. You see, the reality of your faith and my faith is seen in our obedience to God. I believe it, I'll obey Him. You see, if I truly have faith in the Lord, as I say I do, and I'm not talking about just preaching a message about faith. I'm not talking about teaching a Sunday school lesson about faith. We can all do that. We're talking about the reality of it. It's going to be seen in our obedience to Him. And I will obey God through any circumstance, through any difficulty, and through any trial. I won't be afraid to go against the grain. I won't be afraid to be out of step with the world. I won't be afraid to be different. I won't be afraid to look different. I won't be afraid to speak up and witness to the lost and hand out tracts. We won't be afraid to launch out and attempt things for God if we have faith. But we don't like it that way. We don't like it that way. Do you know it's possible for you and me to limit God? You say, wait a minute, preacher, I thought you taught that God is omnipotent, He's omnipresent, He's omniscient. He is. And any limitations that God has are self-imposed. In other words, He uses, for example, human instrumentality to get people saved. That's how He does it. And so He has... It's a self-imposed limitation. And so you and I can limit God and what He's doing in this world by our lack of faith. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 78 quickly. Psalm 78. Because we find this principle here. Here is a little history of the nation of Israel and what they did. And we read in Psalm 78, look in verse 19. These are God's people speaking. Imagine those that had a lineage that went back to Abraham. Those that were part of the group, a descendants of the ones that received the law at Mount Sinai. Those that saw the Shekinah glory, their parents and grandparents did. Look what they said in verse 19. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? That's a dumb question. But that's where they were. Can God provide? Can God take care of us? Here's a need. Here's something we want to launch out and do. Is it possible for God to really, really provide? That's a stupid question. Excuse the language. He can. Notice, if you will, in verse 20, behold, He smote the rock, that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Notice, can He give bread also? Can He provide flesh for His people? Well, of course He can. This is what they were saying. Notice God's response to that. Therefore, in verse 21, the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel. Notice verse 22, because they believed not in God and trusted not in His salvation. You know, often we don't link unbelief with something that is evil, but Hebrews chapter 3 warns us against having an evil heart of unbelief. God sees that as evil. We're not trusting the Creator. We're not trusting the One who can provide everything. We say with our lips that He's all-powerful, He can do everything. But with our lives, we question that. And it causes us not to launch out by faith and do what He wants us to do. Notice what happened, if you will, in Psalm 78, verse 41. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. I wonder how many times I've limited God because of my lack of faith. I just don't think he can provide. I just don't think he can. Moses' parents believed God. Understand, there's always going to be what I refer to as a it can't be doneers. Well, it can't be done. It can't be done. It can't be done. Wait a minute here. I thought all things could be done by God. I thought he could do exceeding abundantly above all that we even ask or think. I mean, whatever we even can think and imagine in our minds, God can do greater things than that. And I think often he's just waiting for a people or a person or a church or a family to simply step out and say, we're going to be used of God. We believe he can use us for his glory. And he blesses and he uses that family, that church, and that individual for God's glory. But it's all a result of faith. Believing God. Which leads me to the last point, number three. Not only the birth of Moses, not only the behavior of Moses' parents, notice thirdly the blessings of God. Well, here they go. Imagine putting that child, imagine the faith it took to take your own flesh and blood, your own child in your own hands, and placing that child on the river's brink and walking away. Imagine the faith it took. But God saw that. And he blessed them. Oh, think about the miraculous chain of events that occurred right here in our text. See, as Moses' parents exercised faith, God did the miraculous. Notice in verse 5, and the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. Well, wow, that's a great coincidence. You mean that she just happened to go down there at the time that the baby was there? Well, that's what a coincidence. What dumb luck. You know, there's no such thing as luck. This is God's providence here. And her maidens walked along by the river's side. Oh, what a coincidence. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him. Wow, that was lucky. She could have said, well, this is a Hebrew child. We're supposed to throw him in the river. Let's go ahead and do it. No. Hey, the Bible says the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. This is God doing miraculous things. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women that she may nurse a child for thee? She could have said, no. What'd she say? Sure. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it, and the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. Think about this miraculous chain of events. Pharaoh's daughter coming by the river, seeing the ark, sending her maid to get it, seeing the baby weep, having compassion on that child, knowing it was a Hebrew child, sending for someone to nurse a baby, having to call the mother. Now we have the child's mother nursing her own child and getting paid for it. Can you imagine that? Imagine as the mother sat there with her own son in her arms, nursing that child and getting paid to do that, thinking, what a great God we have. Who would have ever thought that God could do such a thing? But he can. And it was all a result of their faith. Faith. You may have heard this story. It was a story about a man by the name of Henry Varley. Henry Varley was a well-known evangelist. He was sitting in a park in Dublin with a young man, a young evangelist, just starting out. You may know his name, Dwight Lyman Moody. Imagine sitting there on this bench in this park with this young evangelist, and they're talking back and forth. And Moody, of course, hanging on his every word, thinking this is what the Lord would have me to do. Varley said these words to Moody. He said, quote, the world has yet to see what God will do with and for and through and in and by the man who is fully consecrated to him. Moody listened. Those words rung in his ears. And he thought, you know, he said a man. What God will do with a man He didn't say a great man. He didn't say a smart man. He didn't say a learned man or a wealthy man. He simply said a man. And he began to think that, wait a minute, that means if someone decides to consecrate fully himself to the Lord, he'd be used of him in a great way. And he turned to Mr. Varley and he said these simple five words. He said, I will be that man. Can you imagine a young evangelist saying that? We'd probably look at that and say, wow, what a prideful guy. I'll be that man. No. It wasn't a statement of pride. It was a statement of faith. It was a statement of proving God, saying, God, here I am. It's a statement like Isaiah made in Isaiah chapter 6. Here am I, Lord, send me. Use me for your glory. I'm not much, but here I am. And I assume you're familiar with the story of D.L. Moody. He was a man that had only an eighth grade education. When he had gone to England, they said of him, the people that listened to him, some of them, the prideful ones, the spiritual ones, said, this man has the power of God. The ones that weren't so spiritual said this, he butchered the king's English. I mean, his grammar was terrible. He didn't even speak right, and they disdained him for that. Imagine that man that said, I will be that man. God used him to travel in evangelism over 1,000,000 miles. This is before, you know, modern transportation. He spoke to more than 100 million people. He personally led nearly 50,000 people to the Lord Jesus Christ. When he did his meetings in New York City and Brooklyn, every single day he preached to 20,000 people. He started the Mount Hermon School for boys. He started the Northfield School for girls. He started the Moody Bible Institute. He was the president of the Chicago YMCA. I mean, on and on we could go. But all of that, understand, because he simply believed God and trusted him by faith. God took an ordinary man and did extraordinary things because faith was added. Can I ask you this morning? Will I be that man? He's still looking. God's not done. He didn't turn off 10 years ago, and okay, I'm done for a while. He's actually seeking for somebody that is willing to say, I'll be used of you, Lord, although I'm not much. Here I am to show himself strong in this world. But he needs somebody that'll say, here am I. Send me. You never know. You see, if we could live life backwards, it'd be a lot easier. If God would say, hey, if you consecrate yourself to me, here's what I'm going to do, okay? I'm going to send you the mission field. You're going to be one of the greatest missionaries that ever lived, and there's going to be books written about you, and God's going to get glory through your life. And then we say, okay, well, then I guess I'll go. It doesn't work that way. We don't know what lies ahead. And all he wants us to say is, I'll go. I'll do it. I will be used of you. Let's pray together.